This Bible talk, titled Taking God Seriously, is on Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 31. It's sermon number 6 in our series Rescue on the Letter to the Galatians, and it was given at Rabina on Sunday the 20th of March 2022.
Friends, well-known Christian author J.I. Packer said, faith is the nexus of the Christian life. But the problem nowadays is, says Packer, that people don't know what faith is. The church is in trouble, he says. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you, he asks. The trouble is we're not taking our God seriously enough. The trouble is we're not taking our God seriously enough. What's the proof of this, he asks? Why, that we're not taking his word seriously enough. And we're not making sure that our faith matches the teaching of Scripture. We don't even seem to be interested in finding out, says Packer. That's not good enough, he says. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, he asks. Do you know what Christian truth really is? Could you explain your faith? Do you base it on the Bible? Could you defend it against challenges? Faith is the most monumentous reality that I can think of, said J.I. Packer. Friends, we need to know what it is that we believe. We need to be able to defend our faith, and we need to make sure that we have solid reasons for living it out. So let me give you an example this morning that we're not taking God seriously enough. Let me give you an example that we're not taking his word seriously. Let me give you an example that the church is in trouble. The most commonly known verse in the Bible is this: God helps those who help themselves. 53% of Christians believe that it's written in the Bible. 81% of Christians believe it's a biblical concept. Am I the only one that's disturbed by that? It's hard to believe God, friends, when we don't know what it is that he's promised us. We need to know what we believe. We need to be able to defend our faith. We need to have solid reasons for why we live it out. Of course, the saying, God helps those who help themselves, is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Not only is it not in the Bible, it's contradictory to the teaching of the Bible. It has its origins in ancient Greek mythology. The saying goes, try yourself first, and after, call in God. Or, along with Athena, also move your hand. You can find sentiments of God helps those who help themselves in the Quran, but it's not found anywhere in the teaching of the Bible. It's not a Christian statement of faith. If anything, it is an expression of self-reliance. But many of us believe this to be true. We practically live our lives like this is the case. We take this kind of thing as scripture. We believe it to be gospel, and we live our lives on this sort of basis, don't we? Let me give you an example. We regularly take matters into our own hands. We think we know better than God does. We know what God says, but we're not prepared to wait for him. We know what God says, but we try to give him a helping hand anyway. We know what God says, but we just don't want to do it. Friends, the church is in trouble. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? The churches in Galatia are in serious trouble. That's why Paul fears for them in chapter 4, verse 11. It's why he pleads with them in chapter 4, verse 12. It's why he's perplexed about them in chapter 4, verse 20, and why he writes with such large letters in chapter 6, verse 11. Having been set free from self-reliance, having seen Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, having been rescued from this present age of evil, the Galatians are now going back to religion. They think God needs their help. Having been redeemed from the curse of the law by the Son of God who was cursed for us, they're now taking matters into their own hands. They've stopped trusting God's promises to them. The Galatians have stopped taking God seriously and started taking religion seriously instead. Friends, we live by the Spirit. You see, after coming to faith in Christ, going back to the law of Moses is foolishness. It's like going back to prison when you've just been set free. It's like only eating fish on Fridays or giving up chocolate before Easter. It makes no sense at all. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. See it with me. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have laboured over you in vain. What's the point of being set free if you choose to go back into slavery? Are you so foolish? You foolish Galatians, it just doesn't make any sense. Paul is fearful for the Galatians. Maybe he's wasted his time on them. Maybe they're not taking God seriously enough. Maybe they're taking themselves too seriously. But Paul says if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So was it all for nothing with you? Was it just a great big waste of time? All that you've suffered, all that you've experienced, says Paul to the Galatians, was it all for nothing? Did Christ die for no purpose at all? And why go back to swap one idolatry for another one? Surely you can hear Paul's impassioned plea in these words, friends. The Galatians are undergoing a second conversion experience. They've come from paganism to Christ and now into Judaism. That's what some of these agitators were teaching. Gentiles need to become Jews in order to become Christians. That was the hypocrisy of Peter in Antioch, resurrecting old distinctions long since dead and buried. Old distinctions and divisions of religion now demolished because of Christ who was crucified. You Gentiles, you used to be slaves to religion, but now you're choosing to become slaves all over again. Formerly, you did religiously what everyone else did. You religiously believed what everyone else believed. But now you're being religious again. Only this time it's in a different religion. All you've managed to do is change the colour of your prison stripes. You might have lost some skin, says Paul, but have you completely lost your minds? You've stopped eating bacon to celebrate the Passover. You've been brought out of the darkness only to light candles for the Sabbath. It doesn't make any sense. Fearful, perplexed, pleading, Paul is astonished. The Galatians are deserting the gospel. They are turning to a different gospel, which isn't good news for anyone at all. See it again, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's astonishing, isn't it? But what's even more astonishing, I think, is that Paul equates Judaism here with paganism. He says that they are both forms of slavery. Is it any wonder Paul was persecuted by the Jews? But if you think that's astonishing, and it is, in these remaining verses of chapter 4, what's astonishing now is Paul's use of the Old Testament. Even more astonishing still is the point that Paul is making here from the Old Testament. And Paul starts with a challenge. It's in verse 21. Let's see it together. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? You Galatians, you say you believe in the law. You want to put yourself under the law. You're observing religious days and months seasonally. You're following the Jewish calendar. You say this is about you wanting to take God more seriously. But let's be serious together now, friends. This is seriously all about you, isn't it? It's all about your observances and all about your obedience. It's all about your doing, all about your effort. So often, friends, the things we think we are doing for God are really things that we are doing for ourselves. Things that God didn't ask us to do. Things that make us feel better about ourselves. That is not faith. That is religion. But in Christ, you don't simply know God. You haven't just acquired more theological information. You've actually been transformed by him. You have come to know him. But it's even more intimate than that, isn't it, says Paul. It's even more breathtakingly wonderful than just that. You don't just know God, you have become known by God. Stunning, isn't it? God knows who you are and God loves you intimately. Christ publicly betrayed is crucified for you. Knowing and being known by God, loved, accepted, adopted into his family, we call him Abba Father. You've never had that before. And you're not going to get it anywhere else. So why would you go back to not having it again? You see Paul's point? Why would you go back to weak and worthless things? If you really knew what the law says, do you have any idea what the law says? If you had any idea what the law was saying, you'd realise that this is such a fatal mistake. Which reminds me of the Darwin Awards. Have you heard of the Darwin Awards, friends? They are the posthumous award given out to people for fatal stupidity. My most favourite one is this. On the 25th of May in 1999, a European fisherman electrocuted himself while fishing in a nearby river. The 43-year-old man connected some electrical cables to the main power supply of his house and trailed the end of the cables into the nearby river. The electric shock killed a lot of fish. They floated belly up to the top of the water, and then the man waded in to collect his catch, neglecting to remove the live wires, tragically suffering the same fate as the fish. Shocking, isn't it? So is Paul's response here to the Galatians. Don't you see, submitting to the law is going back to the slavery of religion. When Christ was publicly crucified for you, this is a fatal mistake. It is a dumb way to die. But it reminds Paul of another story. Won't you see that with me in verse 22? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Abraham had two sons by two women. God made promises to Abraham. Now, you might remember we took a long, slow study of Abraham together last year. Now, you can familiarise yourself again with the story in Genesis 16, but let me just bring you up to speed. Well, in their wrinkly years together, Abraham and Sarah were promised a son. But they thought that God's promise to them was so unbelievable that they laughed about it. That's what the name Isaac means. Isaac means laughter. Sarah couldn't see it happening at all at her age, so she decided that she'd give God a helping hand. Knowing what God said, but not being prepared to wait for him, Sarah took matters into her own hands. She wanted to hurry things up a little bit. So she gave her servant girl Hagar to Abraham, and when I say gave, I don't mean to do his laundry or his dishes. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and so Hagar gave him a son named Ishmael. But because God keeps his promises, even if they seem untimely, unbelievable, and even laughable to us, Sarah also gave birth to a son, and they named him Isaac. So from having no sons at all to now having two sons, one from Hagar, the child of the flesh, one from Sarah, the child of the promise. Can you see the connection already? Well, here's where things get really interesting. Look there with me, verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Figuratively, friends, not literally, allegorically, not actually, not literally, says Paul. You're not going to get this if you read Genesis 16 on your own. Not literally, but for the sake of the argument. He says these two women, they represent two covenants. Hagar represents the old covenant, Sinai, which corresponds with Jerusalem. Figuratively, not literally. Hagar, the slave girl, had Ishmael according to human effort. So she represents the old covenant from Mount Sinai, allegorically, not actually. It was at Mount Sinai, you remember, that God gave the law to Israel, but the law makes everyone slaves. All of us were locked up under the old covenant. We were under a curse in chapter 3, verse 10. We were under sin in chapter 3, verse 22. We were under a guardian in chapter 3, verse 25, under the law in chapter 3, verse 32, and under the elements of the world in chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says it's the same for present-day Jerusalem. It's the same for present-day Jerusalem now, I tell you. They still live under the law. They still observe religious traditions. But Paul says all who live under the law are under a curse. All who live under the law are of the slave woman. Yes, we're all sons of Abraham, all Abraham's descendants. But the difference is that you and I, friends, we have a different mother. We're the brother from another mother, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Not the present city of Jerusalem, not the present evil age, but the heavenly city in the new Jerusalem, a new creation in the new creation. The illustration might be figurative, friends, but the point here is 100% literal and accurate. Here's the point. We've been born again. We're born from above. So we no longer live under the law. We live according to the Spirit. The Old Testament quote in the passage there is from Isaiah 54, where God's promising Israel a new creation. But I want you to come with me to Isaiah 51, verse 1. The words are on the screen here behind me. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord." From one child to many promised children, that's where we've come from. This is where we're going. From wasteland to graceland. From ruin to restoration, from desolation to adoption. We're the children of Abraham and Sarah, Paul says to the Galatians. We're the many people of the promise. We were once enslaved by the law, once held captive by gods that are not gods. But now we are promised entry through the promises of God to Abraham. The new Eden, the new Jerusalem, the new creation, it is all part of our family's inheritance. We're part and heirs of the descendants of the promise. Can you hear Paul's point? So why would you go back to the law? Why would you want to live under the law again? We're the children of the promise. Only the children of the promise receive the inheritance. Can you see why Paul is perplexed and astonished with them? You've been set free. Why would you go back to slavery again? It doesn't make any sense at all, does it? But here's what makes sense while we wait. We should expect trouble. Look there, verse 29. "But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." We should expect trouble to come our way, because we're not going to share our inheritance with anyone else. Just as Ishmael tormented Isaac, just as Hagar teased Sarah, we should expect trouble. We should expect to be persecuted because we are the people of the promise. But friends, the problem with the church is we don't take God seriously enough. The problem we have now is we don't know the depths of God's promises to us. We know that we know God, but we don't know what it means to be known by him. We know what God says, but we're not prepared to wait. We know what God says, but we want to give him a helping hand. We know what God says, but we're not really wanting to do it. I want to say this to you all this morning. Information does not equal transformation. Transformation is the application of information. We know lots of information about God. Some of you already know lots and lots of theology. But unless we apply what we know, unless we practically live it out at a heart level, unless we live according to the promises of God, we are not taking God seriously enough. In fact, we're fishing with electrical cables. I know that many of you are super keen to get on with things now, doing more, being more active, going back to normal. We're constantly, as people, looking for the next thing to do. But I want to ask you, who is that really for? Because God wants Christ to be formed in you. That's why Paul is so perplexed. That's why he's in anguish. Why are we in such a hurry to hurry along the slow and deep and lifelong work of God in us and others? What would it look like for you this week to take what God wants to do in your life, Christ formed in you? What would it look like this week to take what God wants to do in your life seriously? What relationships do you think you would begin to see changed in your life if you not only knew that you're a child of God, but in the depths of your very being, knew all that's being promised to you? To know and to be known as Christ is formed in us. That's what it means to take God seriously. Will you pray with me? Now, Father, we want to thank you for this letter to the Galatians, Paul's letter to them, and we want to thank you for hard parts of the Bible that stretch us not only in our thinking, but also, more importantly, in our hearts. And we pray this morning that we'd be stretched, that we'd be stretched in our hearts to not only know you, but to know that we are known by you. That you would work in us, that Christ would be formed in us. That we might not just be people with knowledge and information, but people who live in transformation, transformed by you and your word, changed by you and your spirit. Help us to consider again this morning the things that we do and who we are doing them for. And would you enable us, Lord Jesus, to know you more intimately, to be in relationship with you, and to so serve you out of that place rather than seeking to please others or ourselves. Help us to be a church that has been transformed and continues to be transformed by you and your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.